the Spirit and the Word. And I want to address an area that's very, very important for us to understand. Things that have been milling around in my heart for a good number of years, but I don't always get to talk about it. One of the things maybe you don't realize, maybe you don't know, is that what I get to speak, what I say on a Sunday morning in my kind of role, what the position God's given me here, as kind of the chief speaker, I guess, and the leader, what I get to say depends a lot on the heart condition of the people that are there. So you have a lot of control actually over what comes out from the pulpit, what comes from God. The hungrier you are, the more focused you are, the more deep your love for God, the more open your heart to the things of God, the more that can pull on the anointing of God, which brings forth things that otherwise I may not have said. So, it's like this with Jesus. It was exactly the same, and we ministered the same way. People that minister today, whether that's me or anybody else, that's called to minister, we minister the same way Jesus did, which is according to the Holy Spirit that's gifted and anointed us to do that particular function. And we're all gifted and we're all anointed. Amen? Amen. Say, I'm gifted, I'm anointed. Yep. And it's important to know that. You see, but when Jesus came to some places, in Mark 6 is a place where it says he couldn't do many mighty works. The more correct Greek there is he did a few small miracles. He was known, obviously, for doing tremendous miracles and feeding 5,000 and getting dead people up out of coffins and so on, but he couldn't do much there at all. It doesn't say he wouldn't, it says he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because the level of faith and hunger and heart disposition of the people affects what comes even from Jesus. And that's true from every ministry. And so I want to encourage you to be hungry in your hearts and thirsty for God. Is that a good idea?
Yeah.
And so I want to read just a couple of verses as we talk about this area. And I'm going to speak a little bit about the history of the moving of God's Holy Spirit, especially in the last century. And then kind of bring it into where we're at right now. There's two verses I want us to look at. One is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. It's not up on the screen today. I thought it might be a great idea for you to read your Bibles. Yeah, I thought it was pretty funny. But anyway, you know. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's last letter. He wrote a whole bunch of letters. I don't know how many altogether. But two-thirds of the New Testament, and this is his last letter, and it's written, and this is the last chapter of his last letter, and this is written to the guy who takes more responsibility for leadership from Paul when he departs, which he knows he's departing, than anybody else. So this is a very significant passage, and listen to the way he opens this. He said, this is pretty strong, I mean, you want to hear this from Paul. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. So it's just a little strong, isn't it? This is the charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct people. Rebuke people. Encourage people with great patience and careful instruction. And he goes on to talk about how people will have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. But he says, I give you this charge, preach the word. Everyone says, preach the word. Now then, if we flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a little passage out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And it talks about what this New Testament, New Covenant ministry is all about. Where the New Covenant, the New Testament started with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so then we crossed over from a period of time where we were essentially under the law or looking forward towards faith in Jesus. But once he died, the New Testament, because it's the last will and testament, you get that? It's the same thing if you've done your last will and testament, that's the same word. And the testament, obviously, the money from Aunt, you know, Susie, or whatever it is that might be left, you can't get that until the person dies, the testator dies, right? But once a testator dies, that becomes your inheritance, yes? And the testator was Jesus. So once he died, then everything becomes available. So we had a real transition then in how we relate to God, the inheritance that we have. But here we describe this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And that exists today, and it's not a bad thing. Letters of recommendation. Most everybody that comes here speaks. Like Chris Brown last week, I come because I have a relationship with them and I know them. Because I'm going to stand before God and be judged according to how well I took care of you. And if I was casual about that, and I just thought, well, I'm tired this week, so I'll just get so-and-so in, they seem to be all right. And they don't build you up because I didn't take the good care, then that I will have to answer to God for that. It's a really important thing to lead well. So generally speaking, I won't have anybody here unless I know them personally and I build on relationship. However, in the ministry world, you know, there are lots of people floating around. Some of them are really helpful and some of them are really hopeless and just shouldn't be doing it. And some of them are, and you can read Paul's words, he says exactly the same thing. Some of them are preaching the gospel because they really care about Jesus. Others are doing it to promote themselves and build their own thing. Paul writes about that numerous times. Nothing's changed. It's still the same. And but here he says, letters of recommendation. In other words, you know, this exists. If we don't know this minister, and I'm Paul, and I'm in Colossae, and I'm writing to the Romans, and I'm saying, well, I'm sending Samuel Moore over to you. You know, this is how he would recommend him. He's done this, this, and this, and we endorse him, and that's a sensible and wise thing to do. But in this case, when he writes with these Corinthians, he's lived with them for over a year. I think a couple of 18 months, 2 years, he was there, and he knows their lives. And he says, we don't need that with you. You guys yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show you're a letter of Jesus Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So then you've got a comparison between the Old Testament, writing on the stone, the Ten Commandments, and now we're writing things on a human heart. And he says, he has made us competent or able as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then the rest of it goes on all to talk about the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, the whole basis here, what he's saying, is that the letter by itself, the teachings, the Word of God, if you will, by itself is not enough. And in fact, it can kill unless it comes with the Spirit. You've got to have a blend of both those things. Can you see what I'm saying? See, a lot of us have grown up, maybe, some of us would have grown up in a very word-conscious idea. Well, it's in the Bible, you know, so we do it because it's in the Bible. But Satan quotes the Bible as well. There's more to Christianity than just knowing intellectually or believing intellectually what's in the Bible. Real Christianity is an engagement, a connection with God, where you sense His presence and you know that the Holy Spirit is in you and living in you. There are people that can quote the Word of God and they wouldn't know Jesus if He walked into the room in front of them. There are other people that have a connection with Jesus and there's something going on. There's a relationship. We love Him. He loves us. They may not know a lot of the Bible yet. They may not be gifted to speak, but they have a relationship, a connection. You see what I'm saying? Now, I want to take us back a little bit through just what's happened in the last century, so to give you a little bit of background here, because right now we are in a time of where the move of God, what God is doing, is a combination of the Word and the Spirit. And it's important to understand that. In the last 100 or 110 years or so, by far the largest religious area of growth in the world by far has been the Spirit-filled churches. Now, when you hear quotes, which you will, about how the church is shrinking, that's because we're taking into account the entire church with all the different denominations. But within that, you had initially what we called in Australia and what others are called the Pentecostals or Charismatics, different terms that have similar meanings. But what I'm talking about is this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes with a gift, praying in other languages, and which opens the doors to all these other gifts, like prophecy, like a word of knowledge, revelation, like healings and miracles and all those kinds of things. If you do church history, you'll find that all through history those things happened, but they were rarely at the forefront. And if you look at it kind of from Jesus zero to 2000 or thereabouts where we are now, you can see God's moving in seasons with particular emphases of the Holy Spirit. Because God's a very smart guy. He's actually smarter than all of us put together times 100. I mean, he is a genius. And desperate is not a good word, but he is passionately in love with people. And everything about God is trying to connect with people, encourage people, help people, love people, build people up, cause people's lives to shine, because he gets glory out of that. And he loves people so much. Just in the same way, if you had a child, you would want them to see, to do incredibly well in life. That's how he feels about people. But, you know, what he does is he reveals things to us about what he wants to do by the Holy Spirit. And so it's a long story short, but you can see through history, for instance, around the Protestant Reformation, that move of God, where the emphasis of our faith is actually in what the Bible said, not just what the church or the church fathers said, became an emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And then about 100 years later or so, you had John Wesley, George Whitfield, and I'm being very, very brief, but John Wesley, and all those guys, and you had what was called the First Great Awakening, which was a phenomenal move of God. Methodism came out of that. By the time John Wesley died, one in every nine people in England at that time were Methodists, courtesy of that. Just the Holy Spirit moved tremendously through that. And that emphasis, the message really, the core of the message was, you can be born again, you can have an experience with God. Luther's revelation didn't include that, but this did. Then, in 100 years or so later, something like that, you've got Charles Finney and others around the world preaching, and William Booth here in the UK, who found that not only can you have an experience with God, but you don't have to wait until whenever it happens, you can actually get it now. And that's the precursor to what we call the altar call. You can receive Jesus now. Before that, it was kind of when it happened, it happened. That's what was Wesley's experience. And so then the Holy Spirit's move. Then at the end of that, we had a real move of God in the area of healing. So people like Maria Woodworth Edder, Alexander Dowie, and John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, you'll know some of those names, whose the gifts of healing returned, if you will, to the church. They were always there because everything that God has, he's given to us. But oftentimes we don't apprehend and get a hold of what he's got for whatever series of reasons. And God will work with whoever's hungry, whoever's seeking his face, whoever's drawing near to him, whoever yields to him, and reveal things to them. And the more he does that through history, the more revelation gets built into history, and we start to get a fuller picture of who he is and what our inheritance is and so on. So then, in about 1904, three or four in Wales, and then 1908 in California, we had the Welsh Revival and we had the Azusa Street Revival, which some of you might know. And that really was where the doors opened wide for the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to take place on a large scale. That had happened all the way through history in bits and pieces, but all of a sudden, all over the world, people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit because there was an emphasis, if you like, a moving of God in that particular area. It was something that God wanted to restore back to the church, if you like. And so what's happened since then is, in the last century, because the Holy Spirit, and I'm not for a moment, I hope you can hear my heart, I'm not for a moment preferring one kind of Christian to another kind of Christian or saying that you're inferior in any way, anything like that. Are you with me? I'm just giving you some historical facts. But with this infilling baptism gift of the Holy Spirit, we saw a boldness, which you can see in the book of Acts, come back to the church. And the church's growth, so the people that are born again, know Jesus, have connection with him, the growth of the church in the last 100 years has far exceeded any of the other centuries before that, and far exceeds that part of the church where we're spirit-filled, far exceeds the growth of the Islam, Buddhism, and all those kind of things, despite the facts that you might, or quotes you might hear to the contrary. And we are in a stage now where that is accelerating. So every day, I don't know the exact figures, I think it's about 120,000 people, something like that, are receiving Jesus every day on this planet. The majority of them are in China and South America, but God is moving on an unprecedented scale. Now, in the midst of all this, we had Smith Wigglesworth. How many have heard of Smith Wigglesworth? One of my heroes. Just a phenomenal English plumber. Couldn't read. Only Bible he learnt to read was, the only book he learnt to read was the Bible, and his wife, his Salvation Army lassie wife, taught him how to read that. He was a very good plumber. He was born in 1869 in Bradford in England, and he always lived there all his life. He was an unusual man, but he was a phenomenal minister of God. He actually, in his first 40-odd years, loved God desperately, but didn't really have any boldness or any confidence. His wife was much more confident. Then he went to Sunderland and received this baptism of the Holy Spirit we're talking about, and his whole life was turned upside down. They ran a mission, like a little church thing, and they were living somewhere in the north. I don't think it was Bradford, but they were living somewhere up there, him and his wife Polly. And he went to hear about this Holy Spirit thing that's happening. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit there and came back, and whilst for 40 years or so, give or take, he was a meek, mild Smith that loved people and was impacting people for God, but not with any great confidence or boldness. And he stood up in the pulpit and began to speak. And his wife, Polly, who was a real go-getter, Salvation Army lass, she said, "What's happened to my Smith?" He had changed completely. And he spent the rest of his life living a very unusual but full of the Holy Spirit life. He visited all the continents of the world. He is recorded to have at least 23 people raised from the dead, and it'll probably be a lot more than that. So that's 23 more than me, though I'm working on that. But he was, when you're in Wigglesworth, we probably wouldn't have him in church now. We like to think, you read all the books, I've read probably 10 books about him, so I know a lot of stories, and I love all that. But when he would start a meeting, and he started a meeting like this in a Baptist church in Sydney, right? The Baptists, and I've got Baptist friends. And they didn't know what to expect, and he didn't know what to expect, so he just started the meeting the way he always did. Who's the sickest person in the house? And whoever's chronically ill, he'd get them to stand up, bring them down the front, pray for them, and get them healed generally. And the whole meeting just went wild. And he would raise people from the dead. He raised his own wife from the dead. She had died. And he raised her from the dead, and he said, "I need you." And she woke up. He used to push them against a wall and command life to come back into them. British, mind you. Yeah. And she said, "Smith, it's my time to go. I've got to go." And anyway, there's lots of stories about Smith Wigglesworth. But he was one of the forerunners and the main voices of God in this first half of the 1900s. Lester Sumrall, who passed away not that long ago, I think in the 90s, who I had the privilege of meeting and talking with a few times, he was the last link in his own confession between those early, very earliest Pentecostals. Howard Carter, you might have heard of, who started the first Pentecostal Spirit-filled Bible College here in London, in Clapham. And he travelled with Sumrall. Sumrall, when Sumrall was a young man in his 20s or maybe 30s, I think 20s, before the Second World War, he came here and he wanted to hear about Wigglesworth. And now we all talk about Wigglesworth. Everyone wants to know about Wigglesworth. But he said, "I would travel. I wanted to go and see him. And I heard him tell this story, and I've still got it on video. I can just about quote it. And But he would go and travel and meet him because of what God was doing through his life." And Wigglesworth was a very unusual man. So this is in the mid-30s. Wigglesworth's in his 70s. Lester Sumrall was young. And he would go up to Bradford and knock on the door and see if he could I come and see you? And the first thing he had a newspaper under his arm as he went and knocked on the door. And Wigglesworth opened the door in his gruff Yorkshire manner and said, "What's that under your arm?" This is my best effort at Yorkshire, okay? "What's that under your arm?" And he said, "Newspaper." So he said, He said, I'm not having that in my home. He said, Hitler and Mussolini will all be in hell soon. That was what was in the news. And I'm not having anything they say in my home. So he said, right, good, put that there. He remembered that for next time. And in he came, said, come in. And he said, time to pray. And then for the next half hour, they would pray. And he put his hands, he said, big plumber's hands, he put his hands on my neck and he'd say, bless him, God, like this. He said, if God wasn't blessing me, Wigglesworth was making sure I was getting blessed, you know. We did that for half an hour. Then he'd say, time to read. And he'd spend the next half hour just reading the Bible. He was there for an hour and a half before they actually introduced themselves. He said, but for the next 3 years while he was here, he would go back and forth to Bradford as often as he can to meet with this man of God. And Wigglesworth, he said, interestingly, he said, you know, for all the people talking about Wigglesworth, he said, never once when I was going to his home was anyone coming out, and never once when I was leaving was anyone else coming in. See, we idolize these people. We sometimes don't recognize what God is doing in our midst right now. You know, it's just like us, the church, to canonize somebody 300 years after they died, you know. But we want to be thanked. God is moving today, isn't he? And so, right, after a few years, Hitler had gone into France. So I guess we're in the 1939 era, somewhere around there. And everybody that wasn't British had to leave England. So a big bobby came around, knocked on Somerville's door, and said, "You're going to have to go. His Majesty's permission. You're out of here because the war is on." So he had to leave, but before he left, he said, I had to go and visit my friend, Smith Wigglesworth. So he went up there and they prayed one more time. And he said, and as he prayed, he put his arms around me and he began to cry. And he said, because he was known as a very tough kind of guy, but actually he was very tender. He said he began to cry and his big tears falling on his head. And he prophesied over Lester Sumrall. And there are now I heard this in 1991 from Lester. There are books now written about what I'm telling you about now that have come out more recently. And he said, I can see it, as he prayed for Lester. He said, I can see it. I can see a day when God moves so much that we cannot count everything that he's doing. He said, there's going to be a season of a move of the word, of move of the spirit. Then there's going to be a move of the word. And then finally there will be a move of the spirit of and the word before the end comes. And there's going to be the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. We will not be able to keep track of everything that God is doing. And he said to Samuel with big tears rolling down his eyes, he said, I won't see it, but you will see it. And Lester Samuel said, and I've been looking for it ever since. And Lester, of course, went home to be with the Lord in the 90s. So he saw the beginning of what God is beginning to do. And if you look historically, you'll notice that. To cut the long story short, in the 50s, so we look through all this, Wigglesworth died in 47. In the 50s, we had an emphasis of the Holy Spirit, what people call a move of the Holy Spirit. God is in heaven and he loves earth and it's the whole focus of his attention. And he can do anything, but he can only do things on the earth in cooperation with his people on the earth. So he can't get anybody saved. He can't get anyone connected back to him except through people. He can't send angels to preach the gospel, to tell them the good news about Jesus, because that's not their role. Man has been made higher than angels, and the responsibility of bringing this life-changing message is given to people. And if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. So he is, and every day he's looking for people. You know, that's why. Do you know why Israel and the Jewish race are so important to God? Not that I want to get into a contradiction. You know why it is? It's because of Abraham. It's not because God has a favorite religion called Jews. It's because he found a guy that he could commune with, that would trust him, which is the number one thing you can do. Trust him to such a degree that even though there's no way you can have children, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. And it's because of Abraham that God blessed the Jews. And if Abraham, for one of another, if Abraham was a Turk, then it would be the Turks. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not like it has to do with the connection God has with the man or the woman, the relationship. And so it's good to bless the Jews, but it's because of Abraham. See, God just loves people. He wants to walk with people like that all the time. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to draw near to him. And same with Moses. What do they say about Moses? He was a man that spoke with God face to face. That's what God was excited about. If he could just get people close to him to walk with him, then I can begin to download some stuff into you that's going to change the world, which he did with Moses and he did with Abraham, and he's continued to do since with Wigglesworth and anyone else that's interested. So we have this, so he has a plan, a divine chart. You know, if you go to school, they're going to say, well, your curriculum in year 7 is this, 8, 9, 10, and your expected outcome at the end of the year is this, and we plan for this. And then if you are, you know, you've got potential in the arts or you've got potential in education, then we track you this way and we encourage you to go to that uni and da-da-da-da-da. And that's just a little bit of basic organisation, common sense. Well, God is way more organised than us. So things don't happen randomly. He's got a plan and a purpose. Every time we gather together here from 9, 10:30 till whatever it is, 10, 12, and then a cup of tea afterwards, he's got a plan. And the more open I am to him. So I could teach you lots of Bible facts, but actually what's important to God is I want Paul's attention because I've got stuff for those people that I want to give to them. And it's not just head stuff, it's impartation stuff. It's heart change stuff. It's power stuff. Can you see what I'm saying? And that's the ministry. So anyway, in the 50s, then we have this emphasis on healing. They were called the healing evangelists. You'll know some of their names, maybe like Hagen wasn't really, William Branham. Yeah, she was the next generation, really. But A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts. You probably know T.L. Osborne was part of that. And if you read the books of the people that were there, they said it was just as easy as pie to get people healed. It was just people were just getting healed really easily because that was what the Holy Spirit was doing. It's the key of flowing with what the Holy Spirit is doing. So that became everyone had a tent. Kenneth Hagin was part of that, and he felt God speak to him about not having a tent because he was more of a teacher. And just about everyone he spoke to said, you should get a tent because that's what everyone was doing. But he never did. Anyway. Then the next generation, in the 60s, we had this move of the Spirit, what Wigglesworth was prophesying, where we had, Catherine Coleman would be the name you'd know the most, who all of a sudden, who was a very unusual woman, phenomenal miracles. People would travel all over the world to be in her meetings. She'd die 1,000 deaths before she got on that stage. She was so dependent on the Holy Spirit. And she would walk up that stage and she was very dramatic like this. But have you known? And she'd speak like this. You can see her still on video. And she would sometimes not talk about anything much for a while. And then all of a sudden, someone over there, she'd speak like that. And your ears, there's someone with in a wheelchair. Stand up, receive your healing, and pop all over the building. People would get healed, and these could be people with no faith whatsoever. They weren't Christian people necessarily, so that tells you that it's a gift of healing rather than anything to do with a person's faith, and that's so one of the gifts of the Spirit. And we're talking about that on Wednesday nights, actually, all those things. But what we had was this move of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, there was a shift. Well, all of a sudden, there was a shift. And in the 60s, you also had in the 60s, all these people from mainline denominations, what we would call mainline, so Anglicans, all of a sudden we had Anglican charismatics, Catholic charismatics. Everybody's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That never happened before then. And now all of a sudden everyone's getting, so there was this outpouring of the Spirit across the body of Christ. Then when we roll into the 70s, we had a very strong emphasis on teaching all of a sudden. So you'll know some names like Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer's roots are very strongly in that, Creflo Dollar's roots are very strongly in that, where everything was about the Word. Anybody ever heard that preaching? It's all about the Word. The Word says, stand on the Word, believe the Word, whatever the Word says. It doesn't matter how I feel. And Wigglesworth used to say things like that. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe. God, you know, and that was the emphasis. Now, in the 60s, the generation before, you had Catholic priests and mainline denominational leaders who had studied the Bible all their lives, but with no real life in it, because that the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, they hadn't caught that. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages, saw gifts, and they would literally, this would happen, they would literally just put the Bible aside and say, well, we don't need the Bible anymore because we have the Holy Spirit. And that was what always happens in every move of God historically, is that there's a truth that's going on that God is doing, and then there's excess within that. And so the excess of a move of a spirit is people just become completely wild and weird and wacky and do really strange things that don't actually benefit anybody. An excess of the teaching of the word, because I've been through that move of God, and all the emphasis on the, if you get an excess of that, you'll get legality. You didn't do this, well, brother, you didn't. So you didn't get your healing because you didn't believe properly. And if you just believe what the Bible said properly, then you'd get your healing. Whereas if you go back to John G. Lake, he'd say, if I'm carrying the anointing of God, I'll get you healed. And he would feel like if people didn't get healed, it was his responsibility. Whereas in the word movement, if people didn't get healed, it was their responsibility. What's the truth? The truth is they're both true. So now we're in this season. And so that was really in the 80s, you might be aware, we had a massive influence, which still goes to some considerable degree, and massive emphasis of the Holy Spirit on church, the local church and church growth. So all of a sudden, Yonggi Cho became the kind of father figure of all that. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, young people were seeing explosive church growth. And I grew up in that move. That's how I was. And then we all left expecting that exactly the same thing would happen to us, which of course it didn't, because God was doing different things. That's not to say that church growth doesn't happen. That's not to say that it's bad or good. That's to say that there was an emphasis in the 80s that is not the same as now. What's happened since then? In the 90s, we had a very strong prophetic movement. And so prophets came back to the fore. In the 2000s, the noughties, we've seen an emphasis on the apostolic and the return of all that. And we've also seen an emphasis in the local church on community and reaching community, which wasn't so that we've got this conflict, not a conflict, but an adjustment going on between the mega church thing that came out of the 80s, which isn't all bad, and today, which is like some people feeling like, so there are stats, for instance, in the US, that the 10 cities with the biggest mega churches also have the highest figures for what is it, hun? Either social problems, crime, whatever. So that's a really interesting dynamic. See, we thought when in the 80s, I thought the answer to getting the whole of staying saved is to build a really big church and have lots of altar calls and get everybody saved. And that's what I grew up in, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you've got to, but what the Holy Spirit anoints works. And we're seeing, and so for me, for a leader, one of the most important things you need to do is flow with what the Holy Spirit is doing. So there are lots of, you know, areas we could go into with regard to that, but this is what I want us to understand, that right now we are in a zone where God is in that final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where we're seeing a move of the Spirit and the move of the Word. And we need to prepare ourselves and we need to be tuned to that. Both are important. When I see people get healed, mostly in my case, it tends to be more to do with gift than faith. There are two main ways people get healed. One is if somebody's gifted and they'll lay hands on you, or you'll just be in the same vicinity. And like what Jesus said, and the power of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal, and people got healed. But most of the time when Jesus got people healed, it was to do with their faith, their belief. You've got to understand, we've got to talk about what God is doing right now. And what we're seeing right now is the greatest outpouring in the history of the world. God is not going to leave this planet with his bride, the church, in shabby shape, with a whimper, just sneaking out the back door because the devil has taken over and the whole world's going to hell and it's all horrible and our social problems get worse and worse. There's some theology that talks like that. I don't agree with that at all. And I think that the evidence of what has happened in the last 100 years is completely contrary to that. Right now, we are seeing in China, the estimates, the conservative estimates, are that 10% of China are full-on, born-again, spirit-filled Christians. It's still more or less underground, not as much as it was. But we're going to see, in the next generation, missionaries all over the world out of China that are hungry for God, because God loves people so much. And he's just looking for hungry people. He's just looking for people. And so I'm here in England from Australia because I was a hungry person, really. I just said to God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. That's my deal. I don't know everything about you. I don't know a lot about you. But what I know is what I've met is you're the best and I'm just giving my life to you. That's a really good thing to do if you've never done that, by the way. And thinking, because you'll have trouble really making very much progress in God until you get there. Because you're holding on to your own life. Well, I will do most of what God wants, but really, if you're holding on to your life, you lose it. It's when you lose your life for him that you find it and you discover what you are really made for. So that's why I'm here. I'm not here because I'm sent to England from Australia, for sure, whether the people at the airport know it or not. But that was God's plan, and I'm going to go for it with everything that's in me while I'm here. But I want to be involved in cooperating with God and with the Holy Spirit to see people's lives touched and changed, and to see everybody become everything that God wanted them to become. With this combination of the Word of the Spirit, that's the generation we're in right now. You'll see, you'll still hear. You can hear it. If you hear it, you can hear some people when they speak. I can hear them speak and they're like, you're 20 years behind. What you're saying is still biblically true, but it isn't the current emphasis of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I learned from Lester Sumrall, who became more successful in serving God in his last 20 years than he did all his life. He had a phenomenal life in God. But he said, the one thing I've tried to do, and I feel like I have done successfully, is I've never missed a move of God. I've adjusted myself to see what the emphasis of the Holy Spirit is and to move with that. It's very common in ministry for people to get success because they did it this way. Worship with a great big stage and that kind of thing, which is great. I don't have any problem with any of those particular things that God does. I just know that God keeps a fresh flow out of heaven. And sometimes you look at something and you think, that's stale. It doesn't mean they don't love God, but it means usually that there's an emphasis the Holy Spirit is bringing that we haven't caught up with yet. So in an hour that we're in now, I want to encourage you, love the Word of God. Love the Bible. They're saying to us now, the statisticians, those people, that for all the online Bibles we have, the average Christian is reading their Bible less now than they were 20 years ago. That wouldn't surprise me. I was training people in a Bible college 20 years ago. I've seen all those kinds of things. I want to encourage you to really love the Bible. And not just because it's head knowledge, yeah, like Joshua did this and yeah, but that. But the Bible is a supernatural, holy. The Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. God wrote the Bible. The finger of God wrote the Bible. And if you try and read it like a theological tome, like an instruction to life, if you don't read it with the guy who wrote it next to you guiding you, you're going to miss it. And we have all that all around the world, don't we? We have all kinds of horrific things going on in the name of religion. Churches, you know, we think of America because of the media and all that. But churches that are just violently hating people, placarding in the streets, quoting the Bible. Folks, when there's no love, there's no Jesus. Love doesn't mean that we condone everything or that we agree with everything. But hatred and putting people down is never where God is at. But we see people do it with placards quoting the Bible. Is there something wrong with that? Yes, there is. But so you get all that, but you need the guy who wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit, to begin to reveal to you. That might sound really weird and mysterious to some, but it's normal. Here's what you've got to remember, and then I'm closing. The disciples, we've thought sometimes that, you know, if we just be a good little Christian and read our Bibles and pray, dear God, you know, bless the budgie and bless mum and dad and help me in my job and all that kind of stuff, we think that, you know, that everything's going to be all right. But God has much more for us than that. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter and our guide. He said, Jesus said, he's going to tell you things to come. As Christians, we should be conscious of things to come. When I look at the boys that we raise, I think I gauge where they're at spiritually, what area they need to work in. If I pray into that, I can see where they're going to go, certain things. That's just one level. But then the Holy Spirit will just tell you things to come. I know that I'm supposed to be in Staines. You know, there'll be lots of people that don't think. If you did it statistically, and you said, how many churches should Staines have? You know what I mean? That kind of thing. And people, and I've got friends and they think like that, and that's okay. But I'm not really interested in statistical, I'm interested in heavenly. I'm interested in go where God sent me and know that's where God sent me. And that will always ruffle people who think too naturally. But we need a people who think spiritually. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to you. And you begin to read it, and all you've got to do is this, folks. You've just got to say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this, and you're living in me. And I just want to ask you to be with me as I read and help me understand. And if you think that means that in the next 30 seconds you're going to see the greatest eye-popping revelation of all history, then you're wrong. Because what you're looking is for a quick fix, a microwave meal, and God doesn't work like that. But if you just say that really from your heart and give him some time, maybe just 15 or 20 minutes, not a lot of time. You know, you could turn the telly off. You probably watch that more than 15 or 20 minutes. And then there's Facebook, right? You with me? And the best friend that you have got is a person called the Holy Spirit. I know you've got 3,500 friends out there, and they all want to know, you know, that you walked your dog today and it was a sunny day. I know that. But it'll help you more. It'll help you more to say, I mean, I'm reducing that. I kind of utilize those things, but the danger is that they become too dominant in your life. The biggest danger the Western church faces is distraction. We've got so many things. We want to go on holidays. We want to have the new phone. We want to have the new clothes. We've got to catch up on this. We've got to watch this TV show. People say that. I can't come to church because there's a TV show on or something like that. And then, of course, if I miss it, I can watch it on catch up, right? And then when I was young, you watch a movie. I saw that movie. You know, I've seen that. That was a great movie. You deal with kids now. They've seen the same movie 8 times. They're filling their minds. I'm not blaming the kids. I'm just saying, if you want to be smart, don't let your mind get over-soaked with stuff that is not going to help you in your life. And then we think, oh, we're going to make 10 minutes for the Holy Spirit when we're kind of half-tired and our life is going to revolutionize. It's not quite true. Really fall in love with the Bible. If you just give it a little time, it'll start to speak to you. And remember this, you see, the book of Acts, which is kind of like a précis of what we're walking into, you know, that's the same. We're in Acts 29. You know, Acts 28, there's no end to the book of Acts. Same Holy Spirit, same gifts of the... We should be seeing exactly that kind of thing happening. We're seeing... That's where we're at. Now, you've got to remember that when the apostles and all those people did all those acts of the Holy Spirit, saw these supernatural things, angels, things unlocking, people just the Holy Spirit falling on them, praying in other tongues, healing, miracles, baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch just in the water by the transported to another place, you know, arguing about whether we should take John Paul with us, seeing the church grow, all those kind, John Mark, all that stuff. All that happened. You know, they had no New Testament. They had no Bible. They had the Old Testament. But what's happening now, they had no script for. And they didn't write it until it was all over. Then they wrote the script. And we've got to ask ourselves, why do we think that we don't need the Holy Spirit, the one thing that they did need when they did those things? The Word of God is not an end in itself. It's to reveal God to you, and it's read completely differently when you ask the Holy Spirit to make sense of it to you, to ask Him to speak to you. If you don't do that, you're going to end up potentially with thoughts in your head that'll take you out of what God is. Because you can rationalize any argument. Go and see, join the Ku Klux Klan. They'll tell you that the Bible makes it very clear that African Americans are inferior in intelligence. Just go to the 100 meters final, go and see the latest jazz or rock concert and tell me. You know what I mean? Are you with me? God made all people and he thinks they're all awesome. And the ideology, anyway, my point is, the ideology is that the Bible teaches us this. If you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you can end up reading the Bible and coming to conclusions that aren't what God thinks at all, and you'll justify it because it's in the Bible. So love the Bible, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you what he's saying. This is the month of February. It's going to be the best month of our lives. And I'm done for today. Thank you very much. Okay. Wonderful.